Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
This series of 2020, the new year, looking at hindsight in our past and insight to our present, and some foresight into what is to come in the future. And with the hindsight, we talked about how you can't go back to your past, whether it was a great time or season of your life, that's in the past and you got to move on. Sometimes with our past, we have a hard time moving past our past, but we need grace to deal with our past and with other people's past. We then moved on to the insight that you need to have to understand what you're going through right now. It's just a season. And life is experienced in season, whether good or bad, you're just in a season, and it's going to change at some point. This is not eternity, this is a seasonal existence. However, eternity is to come. And so last week we talked about how there is an eternity that awaits, and before that you have your future. Between now and eternity is your future, and you get to determine what happens in your future. The decisions you make are what your future is going to be made out of. And God has a future in store for you. However, he is more than fine putting off and delaying that future until you're ready. It was just some of the stuff that didn't come out last week was just, it was a 35-day walk from Egypt to the Promised Land, but they spent 40 years to enter into that future because of their choices and their decisions. God knows the future he has for you. He doesn't change his future, but you can derail it and you can delay it by your choices. And the quicker you begin to make choices in line with God's will for your life, and the quicker you make choices by faith, the faster, more readily you'll end up into the future that God has prepared for you. This week, though, we want to look into eternity that is to come. Now, whenever I'm doing series, I try to have them sort of flow together with some sort of thematic blend. And this is one of those ones where it was almost too seamless because literally this message, I couldn't figure out to put this message this week or next week when we start our Mission from God series. And so what I did is I just split it in half, and part of it's this week, part of it's next week. This is probably the most important message you'll ever hear if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not probably, it is. It is the most important message you'll ever hear if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's first and foremost. However, if you would call yourself a believer, if you say that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, next week is a message that you desperately need to hear and be a part of, because it really forms what it is you see as your purpose or mission in life. And you don't really know what to be doing now unless you know where you're going to be going or where you want to end up or what you want to have when you get there. So that's what next week's going to be looking at. By the way, it's also our anniversary week. It'll be 11 years as a church. We're going to be giving out donuts next week. I'm excited about that. The Boy Scouts helped us get a launch our very first Sunday, and so they're coming back next week. They'll be handing out donuts in the parking lot. It's a great time to invite somebody, not only because the message is something they need to hear, but because, hey, free donuts. Who doesn't love that? So with that, let's get into this morning. Now, that's a clip I originally showed back in 2013, if any of y'all remember me showing that clip from 2013. I was a little concerned, though, sitting back there when he said, clap if you think you're going to heaven, and none of y'all clapped. Maybe that's good. Maybe you should wait till the end of the message to determine and find out. And as funny as Steve Harvey is as he talks about Judgment Day, now, Judgment Day is something, if you believe that there is a God, it doesn't matter what your religious background is. If you believe there is a God, there's something about that that almost applies or has an expectation that there is some sort of evaluation or judgment that you'll face before that God. I mean, after all, don't you want Hitler to face some sense of judgment before an almighty creator at some point? And you can go through a whole other list of other people in that same list, maybe international horrible people or maybe just some horrible people in your own life, and you're thinking to yourself, if they don't atone for, or if they're not called into account for what they've done, if they quote-unquote get away with it, I'm going to be frustrated and mad for all eternity. And so we almost have this idea that there ought to be or there is some sense of judgment that would come. And then, of course, we think about our own judgment. And that's where Harvey kind of brings us out. It's kind of comical and funny to think about. Now, it's funny until you realize he's almost quoting Scripture verbatim. Not just Scripture, he's actually almost quoting the words of Jesus, almost verbatim. It says Jesus is giving the most famous sermon that we know of in Matthew chapter 7. He's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this, "Not everybody who cries out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." What did he just say? That, you know, it says, you know, the player's sitting there like, "Jesus, it's me, bro, it's me, Jesus," right? He's like paraphrasing right here out of Matthew chapter 7. He says, "But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many on that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name?" Now that gets kind of scary, doesn't it? He's not just talking about somebody who's attended church. He's talking about somebody who was teaching in church. He was talking about somebody who was teaching Scripture. He was prophesying. He was speaking on behalf of God. He was telling somebody, this is what the God's word says. And then he goes on to the next one. He says, prophesy in your name. And didn't we drive out demons in your name? Well, hey, I don't have to worry about that when you're thinking, okay. But hey, well, unless you're Pastor Mike Harvey, who did that during the Super Bowl party, if you know anything about that, ask him sometime. True story, Super Bowl party, he's casting out demons. I don't know. He just came back. I said, how'd that go? He goes, well, I just casted out of demons. Game starting? All right. But not even that's going to ensure that he goes into heaven. He says, not even people who did miracles in my name. Now, some of you are thinking to yourself, I've seen them TV preachers doing the miracles. I don't think they go into heaven anyway. So, yeah, send you $1,000, whatever. He says, but not all those who do that stuff in my name are going to heaven. I'll just tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Now, if that verse doesn't scare you, it should. Now, see, because when it comes to people saying, you know, about heaven, Barna did a survey back in 2001 where 93% of Americans believe in heaven. Interestingly, only 39% believed in a hell. So either you think everybody's going there, or I'm not really sure what that says. But of those people who believed in a heaven, over 40% said your relationship with God or religion has nothing to do or no bearing on whether or not you go to heaven or not. Because there's this predominant view out there amongst those that it really all matters about how you lived. If you were just a good person, then you go. It's sort of like, you know, there's this bell curve, and the bad people don't go, the good people do. And most people think they're pretty much okay, because if you're on the upper half of that, certainly you're getting in. This idea was, you know, put out by Warren Buffett because of all the money he gives to charity. More recently, it's been dug up. Michael Bloomberg had a quote from 2014 that somebody's dragging back up where he said he'd just given a $50 million donation to a charity. And he says this, he says, I'm telling you, if there's a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not even going to stop to be interviewed. I'm just heading straight on in. I've earned my place. It's not even close. Now, because I give equal time on candidates, I've got another quote from Trump. We're back in 2004. He was given this address with, and there was a bunch of priests in the room, and he said something that may have been offensive to him. So afterwards, he was talking with him. He says, hey, you know, I understand that may have been a little offensive, but you listen, you guys are going to heaven. I'm probably not. But, you know, I just got to live life the way I do. Now, I've heard he's found Jesus, or maybe just found a bunch of voters who like Jesus. I'm not really sure which. Only God will know and can figure that out in the end. But there's my equal time for whichever candidates you may like. I don't know anything about Bernie. I don't have any quotes for him. So if you got one, send it to me. But moving on. So most of you in here, though, are not in the good people go to heaven, bad people don't category. Because typically when people start coming to church, they sort of have some idea that it probably has something to do with about being a Christian. The problem there is, they found that about 40% of people don't even know what a Christian really even is or means, which is why you have this large group of people Jesus is addressing. By the way, he's addressing church people. Most people he's addressing right here are church people. If you read the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he starts talking to people, and he's addressing church people. And he says, not everybody who comes in and is singing these songs to Jesus really is going to end up in heaven. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you end up in heaven. Just because you give back in the black boxes on your way out the door doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you celebrate Christmas and Easter doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you buy toys for tots at Christmas time doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Not everybody who cries out, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's kind of a scary thing, if you will. But he begins off and he says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. That's what he says at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, it's not about good works. It's not about just being a church person. And then he ends it off here with this other statement, says, let me just tell you one more time. A lot of people think they're going, they're not going. Some of the clues, though, within the middle of this of the whole message, he continues to refer to God as a father. And he talks about this close relationship of that of a father and a child. And that's important, because when you hear anything in the scriptures talk about hell, some people think that it's sort of like, you know, God threatening or warning. Now, to begin with, I know hell doesn't get preached about a lot. I don't even talk about it a whole lot, but I have to. Because as your pastor, I'd be doing you a disservice to never bring this up. It is a reality. There is a real hell, and there is a heaven. And it's not that I'm telling you this as a warning because I'm trying to intimidate or scare you, but rather, did your dad ever give you any warnings? Out of love? Out of love? My dad constantly painted out two futures for me. See, if you got two choices, you go down this path, you go down this path. And what I want for you is I want you to be free in life. I don't want you to be hampered by this or burdened by this. I don't want you to have, he did a really good job of teaching me financial management. I don't want you to be strapped by debt, but you can choose. You can do whatever you want to do. You can go out and do this, or you can go do this. And he would give warnings. And those warnings weren't trying to threaten or intimidate. Rather, it was what a loving father does, is say, this is what I want for you. This is the life I want for you. And what God is saying is, I want to spend all eternity with you. But I'm giving you the choice. You have the opportunity to choose to be with me or choose not to be with me. And what he says in here, very pointedly, he says, the reason, the separation, the dividing factor isn't whether or not you went to church or not, isn't whether or not you called yourself a Christian or not. It's not even whether or not you prayed a prayer at some point. I know, you know, some of you, maybe you went to a church years ago or went to a Christian, to a camp, and you think you're a Christian simply because you were given a choice one day. All right, here's the deal. You can go to heaven or you can go to hell. Heaven's like a big party. Hell, it just is like a really bad time, and you're not going to enjoy it, and it's like a fire, like being on fire. Which one do you want to do? Heaven? Oh, great. Little Johnny accepted Jesus. He's now a Christian. I mean, who wouldn't make that choice, right? But that doesn't mean you're a Christian simply because you chose heaven over hell. What Jesus says here very pointedly, he says, away or, you know, end of the line, whichever way you say it, I never knew you. I never knew you. Now, this word know, it comes from the Greek gnosko, which is an experiential knowledge. It's not a book knowledge. It's not like you just learned about God in Sunday school. It's not like you just learned about God in church. It's not like you just learned about God from what people told you about him. This isn't just, I believe that there is a God. This isn't just, I believe that God's word is true. This is, I have an experiential knowledge. It was used of a man and wife, of a husband and wife kind of a relationship, that there is a intimate knowledge that should only, that can only come from being with somebody and getting to know them over a lifetime and knowing what they want, what they don't want, what they enjoy, what they don't enjoy. There's a knowledge that you should develop over time with someone that you love. And so he's talking about this kind of intimate, personal, close knowledge, that I have an experiential relationship with you, which is why I think we say every single week, this life is about nothing more than having a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that you'll enjoy for all eternity. I don't say this life is about nothing more than coming to church or giving money or any of those things. Why? Because at the end of the day, Jesus said this. He says, I never knew you. That's what the issue is that I know you or I don't know you. I have this relationship with you or I don't have this relationship with you. It's the same thing you see Paul talk about over in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, he starts off and he says, I used to be a really religious person. I did all the religious stuff, and I was a really good person. But I look back on that whole system right now about trying to earn God's favor, about trying to be, you know, godly enough or in church enough or whatever it might be. I look at that, and it says all that is a big pile of garbage. He uses actually a little more explicit word, but I can't use it in church because we're Christians here and we can't quote the Bible. So he actually uses a very explicit word. He says, that's what I think of all that. But he gets to verse 10 of chapter 3, and he says, here's what I'm focused on now. I just want to know Christ. And it's that same word, gnosko. I just want to know him. I want to experience him. I want to live in relationship with him. That's all that matters. It's not about all these do's and don'ts, all these right and wrongs, all these religious systems. I just want to know him and have an experiential knowledge of him and live life with him. Because this life, my whole life, is about nothing more now than to get to know him, to have a loving relationship with him, this intimate, deep, personal, experiential knowledge of him. Because I know that's what all eternity is. And in the beginning of the book of Philippians, he says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is to experience and live this relationship with Christ. And to die is the gain because I get to go be with Christ. I want nothing more than to just be with him. It's sort of like if you've ever been in a long-distance relationship and you just long to be with that person. He says, that's what my life is like right now. I just long to be with somebody who's far away, and I think about them every day, and I just want to be with him. And that's where Paul's at with his relationship with God. And that's very different than what most Christians experience, or quote-unquote Christians experience. They don't really have any longing to be with Jesus. They're just focused on a lot of other things. He says, I want to know Christ. And if you look at Scripture, what this kind of love is, what this kind of knowing is, the true love, as it's described in Scripture, involves two things, surrender and sacrifice. True love involves surrender and sacrifice. Now, this intimate knowing knowledge is, we talked about how it is what is usually used in the Scriptures to talk about a marriage and a husband and wife. If you go over into Ephesians chapter 5, you'll see that the marriage relationship is a relationship that God created simply to help us understand our relationship with him. If everything really is about this loving relationship with him, wouldn't it make sense that the ultimate expression of love or relationship that God's created or provided for humanity is a marriage relationship? It mirrors your relationship with God better than any other relationship that you're going to have. And so he says, now what should be a hallmark of this marriage relationship? The very first thing he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 is that you would submit to one another, that you'd submit yourself, that true love is submission. And that's what makes marriage so hard, isn't it? The independence in ourselves, the I want things my way. The control. Isn't that what causes a lot of marital conflict, is our desire for independence and control? And the understanding that for marriage really to work, it's two people who have to be mutually submitted to one another. It's continually submitting my will to somebody else's. It's continually submitting my will to what the family needs, not just what I want, and not just what I want to do today, but what the family needs to do today. It's continual submission, 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 submission. It's you before me, you before me. Each of you, as the Philippians says, should look not to your own needs, but to the needs of the others, and consider their needs as more important than your own. Love is about submission. And if there is no submission, there is no true love. If you have the unwillingness to submit yourself to another, then it's not really love. It's something else. It's not the kind of love that you see talked about in Scripture. And likewise, you can say that you love God, but if there's no submission, I got to come back and say, I don't know if that's really love. It's. I mean, even Janet Jackson said, "What have you done for me lately?" Right? I don't know. Your own poets, I think Paul says. Or maybe if you want to go to Scripture, James says it this way. Your faith, you say you have faith in God, but if there's no action attached to it, it's worthless. It's useless. I mean, you can say you love all day long, but we're going to look and say, what do you do? Love is as love does, right? Did Forrest say that or did he say something else? I don't know. He said something else. It was close to that. But love really is as love does. And if there's no submission, there's no giving of oneself, it's not really love. Now, what I think is kind of ironic is many people come to church. Maybe you've been at this stage in your life where you say, you ever got to the point where you just said, thought to yourself, I had this thought, I hate my life. I just hate my life right now. I want a different life. I want to be experiencing something different. And typically when somebody gets to that point, what they're really saying is, I understand that I am living out the result of the consequence of a series of decisions in my life. And I really wish I was in a different place. I really wish I had experienced a different result than what I'm experiencing right now. And I just want so desperately for my life to be in a different place right now. I just hate my life. And for some of you, that's why you came to church. For some of you, that's why you're here right now, is because you long for a different life and you have this promise, this idea that you can have a new life if you become a Christian. Well, here's the thing. The new life you long for, actually the new life that God promises you, doesn't come just because you come to church. It doesn't come just because you want it to come. It doesn't come just because you pray a prayer or come forward to receive communion or because you sing the songs or because you give money or because you celebrate Easter. It doesn't come just because you call yourself a Christian. It comes when you surrender your decisions over to God. Instead of you making your decision on your own the way that you would do it, you look to God and say, okay, God, I want to trust you in this situation. What would you have me do here? Your will, not my will. And if you look at Jesus and his love for you, that's what he did for us again and again and again. Not my will, but your will, Father. If it's what they need, it's what I'll do. Jesus submitted himself fully to the Father's will, and he did that out of love for you and for me. True love involves submission. Where there is no submission, there is no love. It also involves sacrifice. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says this. This is how we even knew what love was. We look to see what Jesus did. And he says, Jesus showed us what love was. And he says, he laid down his life for us. And therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. The love, the way Jesus showed it, is sacrificial. I mean, Jesus literally gave his entire life for us. He laid down his life for us. When you love somebody, you are willing to give up your life for them. You're willing to live for them. You're willing to say, everything I have is yours. I give my life in exchange for you. And this is what Jesus has done for each of us. And to enter in a relationship with him, it's where you come before God and say, God, my life is yours. Whatever you'd ask of me, I'll do. There's no sacrifice you could ever ask that would ever be too much to ask. I mean, after all, Jesus put it this way. He says, which of you, by trying to gain the whole world, would be really willing to lose your soul? I mean, think about it. Why would you do that? Why would you sacrifice your eternal soul for whatever you could get here and now? Wouldn't it be better to just sacrifice the here and now for an eternal relationship with me in heaven forever? I mean, wouldn't that be of greater value? Why wouldn't you be willing to sacrifice everything? I think the missionary Jim Elliot said it even better. You know, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let me say it again. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. That was a missionary who ends up getting killed by a cannibalistic tribe down in the Amazon. There was a great movie called The End of the Spear that was about his life. It was back in, I don't know, 2001, 2004, somewhere back then. that where there is no sacrifice, there is no love. And so on that day, when you come before God, it's not going to be about how many times you went to church and all the things, different things you quote-unquote did. It's going to be about this relationship. And see, I have a hard time praying a prayer than telling you that you're a Christian. I have a hard time with that because I don't really know. You know. I don't know. Only you know if you really love Jesus. Only you know. And the only way other people are going to know is when they see the evidence of that in your life. They see the surrender in your life, and they see the sacrifice in your life that you make for God. In the same way, nobody really knows if you love another person until they see the surrender and the sacrifice you're willing to make for that other person. So, to conclude things out as we're looking at all this, talking about, you know, the here and the now and the what is to come, Hebrews chapter 9 says, it's our destiny to die, and after that, face judgment. We know that. We don't like to think about that, but we know that's death waits for all of us. And he says, you got one life, there'll be death, and yes, just as you always suspected, after that comes judgment. Everybody goes from death into judgment. And then Paul picks up this idea over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and this is where I want to end off at. He says, as God's co-workers, we urge you. In other words, I'm just here on God's behalf talking with you. That's what I am. And so I want to urge you. And then this is what I want to hope to do this morning. I hope to urge you. He says, do not receive God's grace in vain. Do not receive God's grace in vain. Now, I want to pause here before I get to the rest of this. I've heard some people say that the quote, maybe you've heard it yourself, maybe you've even thought it, I can't believe that a loving God would ever send somebody to hell. Oh, that is such a great satanic twist of reality. It's such a great satanic twist. It's exactly the way Satan would want you to see what is going on at this moment. Let me paint the actual picture out for you. The reality is, think of it this way. You've been guilty of a capital offense, and the sentence for that is either death sentence or life in prison, whichever one you want. Okay, just picture right now, you stand guilty of that. You've done it. Yes, you've done it. And the judge now has already handed out the sentence because it's already been mandated. The judge didn't have any leeway in this. It's a mandated sentence handed out by the legislature that if you've done this, been found guilty, which you have, mandatory sentence. However, the judge looks at you and he says, I do have the discretion, though, right now to offer you a pardon. If you admit that you did this and apologize for it, I give you a pardon. Now, if you reject that grace in that moment, does that make the judge cruel and evil and horrible for carrying out the sentence that's already been handed to you? Or does that make you an idiot? Okay, I'll use a biblical term. Does it make you a fool? Isn't that a classic Bible word, fool? But that's really the choice. That's the choice all humanity has. God has offered grace to anybody and everybody who would receive it. That's what this table represents. We talk about it every single week. This bread up here represents Jesus Christ's body died on the cross for the sin of all mankind. Grace is offered to everybody who receives it, anybody who wants to. And is God cruel and horrible for looking down at somebody else put it this way, said, I don't look to God as being horrible for sinning or for allowing somebody to go to hell. Rather, flip it around and look at it this way. What I can't comprehend is the grace of God that he would offer salvation to a group of people who are disloyal, dishonest, and destructive with everything he's made, everything he's done for them. They claim their allegiance to him, then stab him in the back again and again and again. It's a whole race of people who do nothing but run from God and rage against God. How on earth could possibly God ever continue to love all these people who reject him again and again and again and again and again? That's what I have a hard time believing in. And that's the reality of it. And he says, don't take this grace in vain. Don't take it lightly. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he goes on verse 2. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. And then Paul adds, indeed, the right time is right now. Today is the day of salvation. So let me break this out where we finish this out. Right now is a very unique time in the existence of your soul. Very unique time. You don't realize how precious and how short this time is. We're going to talk a little bit more next week about eternity and your life in light of all eternity. But right now is a time where you get to make a decision. Decision time is now. Right now, you live your life and you get to make a decision, either have a loving relationship with God or to walk away. After this life, Hebrews says, we die and then we face judgment. After this life, it is all over. You don't have a choice after this life. Now you have a choice, then you don't have a choice. Today is the day, he says, today is the day where God's grace is offered to you. You have a choice, you have the opportunity to accept or to continue to reject and walk away. You have that choice right now. However, after this life is over, this period, this unique period in your existence is over. It is done. That era, that season of grace is over. You then go to judgment, and then what you decided in the here and now is fixed for all eternity. It's like he's saying, don't waste this opportunity. You ever looked at somebody who has amazing opportunity in front of them and said, don't waste this opportunity. Just don't blow this. I think Eminem said it best. Right? Hey, truth is truth. And sometimes the greatest lyrics and the greatest poets of our time are just simply tapping into a universal truth. You only get one shot. There's something else about spaghetti and things that follow, but it's true. You only get one shot at this life. And Hebrews says, after this life, you die, there is judgment, and the decision you made here and now to have a loving relationship with Jesus Christ is something you will enjoy for all eternity, or the decision you made to reject God and say, I want nothing to do with you for all eternity, God will say, okay then. Okay. Your wish is granted. We don't have to have a loving relationship for all eternity. You can continue your rebellion on your own without me. The best description I've ever heard of hell is the absence of God. When you realize that every good thing you've ever experienced in this life comes from him, and he allows the rain, which waters the crops in the agricultural community, which they desperately need, to fall on both the good and on the evil, he gives all good things to all people. It's sort of like, you know, looking at your mom and dad when you're a kid and saying, I don't love you. I want nothing to do with you. I don't want to be in this home anymore. I don't want to live by your rules anymore. I'm out of here. And dad looking back and say, okay, you're free to go. Just everything I've given you stays here. Strip now, boy. What? Yeah. You walk out into the naked cold. You'll experience a hell when every good thing's taken away. It's the ultimate bite the hand that feeds you. And he says, don't take this grace, don't take this time, don't take this opportunity in vain. Today is the day of salvation. You have this opportunity right now. And the thing is, we don't know when this ends. Nobody's been given an expiration date. Nobody's been told you got 4 more years to make this decision. No, today could be it. We don't know. We read these stories and see these things on the news when in horror we think, oh my gosh, that person had no idea today was their last day. No, they didn't. Why he's saying take advantage of the right now. Why is it so important you understand your past, your present, and your future? Because you got to understand what the right now is. Right now is the day of salvation that you have the opportunity to change your eternal existence forever. And I don't know if you have this opportunity tomorrow. I don't know. But I know you have it right now. And right now you're feeling the conviction wash over you. And right now is as good a time as any. It's the best time, if you will, to give your life over to him, to surrender, to sacrifice your life for him, and profess your love. Will you pray with me? Father, I just thank you for today, for the right now-ness of this moment, that it is not too late for anybody in this room. We just ask that your Holy Spirit will allow us to focus on ourselves and nobody else just for this moment. With the realization that everybody spends eternity somewhere. And that judgment day is coming. And none of us know when day that's going to be. But right now in this moment, we have the opportunity, Father, just look to you, God, and say, I just want to ask, Lord, that you would forgive me for my sins. God, I want to love you. Help me develop and know and grow in a relationship with you. I thank you for the grace you've shown me for my past, and I thank you for the grace that you'll give me as I grow in my relationship with you. Father, help me have a love for you, Lord, that's not just based on not wanting to go to hell, Father, but just simply because I want to spend an eternity with you. Just ask that your heart would move and convict, Father, someone in this room just to simply cry out to you and say, God, I love you. I've never told you that before, but I love you. Thank you for forgiving me because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. God, I submit my life to you, my will to you, my decisions to you. Give me the heart of willingness to make whatever sacrifice that you've asked of me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.